All right. Beautiful day today, wasn't it? And that means allergy season. So from this point on through the rest of the month, there may be some sniffles, and usually every year right around celebrating the Lord rising from the dead is about when I lose my voice. So if that starts going away, just be praying for me. And it so far is no problem, but I'm already feeling kind of the weirdness. Like, you know, the allergies are starting and my eyes start running. So if you see my eyes, not too bad tonight. There were, was it Sunday or Wednesday? My eyes were running a lot. I wasn't emotional. It's just the pollen. So anyway, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, as we continue on through the Psalms. And tonight, if we get far enough, we'll finish the Psalms of David. And then we'll move on into the Psalms of Asaph and several of the psalm writers. A lot of different authors wrote psalms. Of course, the main author was the Lord himself. But we have different authors writing it. So let's just pray and ask God to bless tonight. It's a great, great portion in the Psalms. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. And thank you, Lord, for just the honesty of David, Lord. I love his transparency. And I love how David, Lord, was not afraid to pour his heart out to you. But I really love the fact that David wasn't afraid to pour his heart out in front of the people. He knew these psalms were going to be heard, Lord. He wrote them so they would be sung during the services. And to hear David's honesty and his humility, Lord, it blesses me. I want a heart like that, Lord. Lord, we all want hearts like that. They can just be real in who we are. And being real with you, being real with each other, and transparent, and just being family, Lord, being your child and being family. I just pray tonight as we get into your word, Lord, that you would minister wherever each person is in this room tonight, God. Just minister by your Holy Spirit and speak to us what you want to say, Lord, and give us ears to hear and hearts to receive it, Lord. So we open ourselves up to you tonight, God, and ask you, pour out your spirit and that you indeed would be the teacher. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I do love David's honesty. And again, when you read the Psalms, remember, he wrote these to be sung. Can you imagine writing all your deepest depths and saying, now sing it at Calvary next Sunday? Lord, I'm doing horrible. Save me, rescue me. Everybody hates me. Okay, all together now. Lord, we're doing horrible. Thank you, Lord. I mean, this is David's life. And they sang it, you know. And of course, he ended up always praising God and turning eyes to the Lord, showing God's faithfulness. But it always reminds me again, and more so, I should say, really recently, is, you know, there's a psalm for everyone in here. There's a psalm for every season of life. There's a psalm for every day, a psalm for every week. Sometimes we're really down, right? There are psalms for that. David was really down. It was okay. It's okay to be really down as a Christian. You're not abnormal. You don't have to run to the doctor. You can run to prayer. And there's also psalms for when you're on top of the mountain. And that's great. Enjoy the top of the mountain. And just for every emotion, every moment you're going through, there's a psalm for it. And so tonight we're going to see David with these ups and downs. And also we're going to see in this, again, I love how the Holy Spirit wrote the word of God. David would be writing and didn't even realize that suddenly sometimes God would just interrupt and start speaking. And I've seen that true in my life before. I'll be sharing with someone simply because I'm a pastor, the position that I'm in. And when you put yourself in a position to do ministry, you'll see God do this. You'll just be talking and something way smarter than you are comes out. And you realize, I didn't know that. I've shared things with you guys before that I didn't know until you asked me. I'm not kidding. You'll ask questions, and it comes out of my mouth, and I'm going, that is the answer. And I realize God just spoke through me, and I learn with you guys as you ask questions. So if you have hard questions, ask them, because we're both learning at the same moment. Sometimes, you know, I don't know. God doesn't always, and you know, show me or show you. And so David will talk about that. Sometimes we don't have the answer. You know, why did this happen? We don't know. We'll get to that a little bit later, but I love it because we'll get in this psalm and all of a sudden David's talking and then the Lord starts talking. And I wonder how much David even knew was the Lord and how much David thought was him being led by the Lord. Oh, you know, only the Lord knows, but I love the Psalms. Just so much going on when you see the Holy Spirit at work. Well, Psalm 69 says, to the chief musician set to the lilies, a psalm of David. Again, probably they had, apparently it would appear, certain tunes that they would use over and over, and they would, you know, David would put different words to them. He'd say, hey, I wrote a song. This really goes well with that one, the lilies. So take these lyrics and do the lilies. It'll work great. And the guys would do it. So it's a psalm of David. He says, again, this is a song about having help in time of trouble. He says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. You ever felt that way? Maybe, even somewhere if you're in the ocean or something, the water starts swirling around and you're like up to your neck and you thought you could touch the bottom, but you can't, or you're in some situation that's a little bit scary. I was speaking with someone the other day that was sharing about, again, that rapid, four rapids, at the Ocoee up here, and they fell out of the boat and they're wondering if they're going to live, getting pulled under and dragged down the, trying to grab trees or whatever, and they end up making it okay, but it's scary. And this is where David's saying, I am right now. David's saying, not physically in that kind of thing, but spiritually. He's in over his head. He's up to his neck. He feels like the enemy's about to take him. He's sinking in deep mire, and there's no standing. There's no foundation. It's like when you stand up and you start to sink down, it just keeps going, right? You wonder if you're ever going to get out of there. And, we live next to some water that drains out, during certain times of the year, and I found out it is deep mire, and I didn't realize that. I was going to go out and try to, pick some things up when it was down a little bit, kind of close around there and get some things, and I got it in there, man. I just started sinking and kept sinking. And I thought, this may be like one of those movies like Gilligan's Island where I never come out, just keep going and yelling for Skipper or whatever, but my shoes, came out of my boots or whatever, and so I'm like crawling on the mud carrying boots back. Very interesting moment. I don't know why I share that with you, but other than to say, David says there's no standing. Sometimes there's no solid foundation, and we feel that way, don't we? Spiritually, we feel that way emotionally. This is, maybe tonight you feel there's nowhere to stand. The Lord has you. The Lord has you. He's the one that keeps your head above water. He says, I've come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary with my crying, and my throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. So I'm waiting. He's waiting, trusting that God's going to be there. But again, he's just exhausted from crying and weeping. His eyes are failing. Lord, how long will it be? And now he starts telling us what's going on. Those who hate me without a cause, note that, are more than the hairs of my head. Now, that's a lot of hate. He says, I've got people that hate me for no reason. They just hate me. And it's more than I can number than the hairs of my head. And again, whenever you follow the Lord and you serve the Lord, you're going to have people that hate you without a cause. And David will talk more about that later. But simply because you love the Lord and simply because you follow him, people will hate you. It's interesting. They can't take it out on the Lord because they can't get to him. So guess who they take it out on? They take it out on you. They take it out on me. Because they can't get the Lord, so people hate you and they yell at you or do whatever, and you wonder, why do they hate me so much? Again, you've probably had that. If you've been walking with the Lord any length of time, you've had people that just hated you for no reason. Now, I've had people that have hated me for reasons. I've earned a lot of that. But whenever it happens and there's not a reason, it's like, I recognize what's going on. It's like, I remember when, as a new believer, it shocked me. It's like, wow, this person's like really yelling at me and mad, and I didn't do anything but mention the Lord. He's like, what's that about? And then you realize, okay, we got a spiritual battle going on here. And sometimes, the enemy really moves in people. And David says they're doing that without a cause. They are mighty. So this isn't just like, somebody that can't do anything. These are mighty, probably warriors, people of great authority, people in position. We might think about the government that would come against us today because of our stand on the word of God. He says, the mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I've stolen nothing, I still must restore it. So I'm paying the consequence, but I've done nothing wrong. And again, the Lord says that we share in his suffering. He did that as well. And of course, it's going to shift to the Lord speaking here in just a moment. David goes on, he says, oh God, I can associate with this. Oh God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. That's a very real fear for me as a pastor. For you guys, that I wouldn't do something stupid and cause you to stumble or cause the cause of Christ to be, mocked or blasphemed. Oh, your pastor did that. That's one of my greatest fears. And I would pray that before I ever did something, I pray I would never do something like that, but before I did, that God would take me home. Just so that I wouldn't have to go through that and so that it wouldn't give an opportunity for the enemy to blaspheme. And this is David's heart. He's saying, He said, Lord, Bathsheba, Lord Uriah, Lord, these other things. And don't let my foolishness cause those who wait for you to be ashamed because of me. And I think that really all of us as believers, we have to be so careful. He says, let not those who seek you be confounded. I think we have to be so careful the older we get, walking with the Lord, and really just being mindful of the others around us, And I think that the older we get in the Lord, the more willing we should be to give up certain freedoms. Not out of bondage and not out of legalism, but I think that We need to be very aware of those around us, especially those that are younger in the Lord. Because if it's okay for the pastor, it must be okay for me, right? And maybe it is okay for the pastor. Maybe it's okay for you. Maybe it's a freedom that we have in Christ. But maybe somebody else is weak in that area. And if they see that we have that freedom and they use that freedom and it sucks them down into a miry pit or ruins their life, then now we've caused their downfall. Remember what Paul said? He said, let not eating meat, he said, if don't let me eating meat cause my brother to stumble. And he says, if that ever happens, I'll never eat meat again. Now, why would he say meat? Because remember, they sacrificed animals to all the false gods. And really, the best priced steak and lamb chops and all that, it was in the towns that had lots of temples to false gods. Because everybody would sacrifice their animals and they'd have all this excess meat. And so the temples would set up a market in their temple area, in their courts, and you could run like to, you know, whatever temple it was and pick up some of the best meats at the lowest price because they had to sell it before it went bad. They wanted to make some money off of it and not just lose everything. There wasn't refrigeration. So you could walk in and find fillets for this incredible price or lamb chops or whatever the case might be. And Paul says this, there's nothing really wrong in that. The meat itself, it's not demonic meat. It's just meat. He said, it's just meat. He said, but if I have someone that came out of paganistic worship, and that's their background, and he says, if I go and buy that meat and they see me or know that I did it and they're with me, he said, if I cause them to stumble because they believe I'm worshiping or somehow interacting with demons, he said, I've caused my brother to stumble. And he said, I would rather never eat another Big Mac or go to McDavid's again. There used to be a McDavid's in Israel. Do you know that? When we first started going to Israel, they had a McDavid's. I wonder where they got that idea. But anyway, he said, I won't even eat at McDavid's again. I won't eat this. The point is, whatever we need to do to cause anybody to stumble, you know, I would rather, I don't want to be accountable to God for doing something that you guys stumble from. And I think we need to all have that attitude and that heart and realize this life is temporary. Any sacrifices we make, anything that we do, any freedoms that we give up, although we may be free, it's worth it. It's worth it. And so don't let me, Lord, cause the others to, your name to be mocked and then to be ashamed because of me as their king because of my foolishness. Enough of that. I don't want to do it anymore. Just says, let those not be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Now we see this shift. This is where all of a sudden the Lord starts speaking. And it's very obvious this is the Lord. This is speaking prophetically of Jesus and his suffering that he went through. And notice the transition here from David to Jesus in verse 7. He says, because for your sake I've borne reproach. He's talking about God. He's saying, Father, because of you, they hate me. Shame has covered my face. Remember, he said it was shame when he went to the cross. You don't think about that. But the Lord despised it. I don't know whether or not he was completely nude or not. Many theologians believe he was completely nude, hanging on the cross. Can you imagine being the king of all the universe, of all creation, and being hung completely nude on a piece of wood for everybody to walk by and mock you for hours? Think about that. Now, even if he wasn't completely nude, he only had probably a small wrap that was on. Plus, he was extremely just exposed and bleeding and hurting and just all the mockery. And he hated it. The Bible says he hated it. And he says, but it's for your sake, Lord, I've borne this reproach. Shame has covered my face. And now he talks about his family life. I've become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Remember, the Lord's brothers and sisters, at least we know his brothers, they didn't like him. They didn't believe in him. They turned on him and mocked him, really. We see that, go up there if you're the Messiah. Go on, show yourself, Mr. Big Shot, That's the Lord. By the way, if your family rejects you, it doesn't matter how godly you live in front of them. If they don't want to receive the Lord, they're not going to receive you if they wouldn't receive Jesus. And so the good news is later on his brothers did get saved. That's good news. But he knows what it's like to be in a family where his family rejects him, where he has brothers turning against him, maybe sisters. We don't know about that, but definitely his brothers. And then he noticed this. You'll recognize this one. This comes into the resurrection week as we celebrate. He says, because zeal for your house has eaten me up. Remember, said that when he went in and cleared the temple, they remembered the scripture, because the zeal of the Lord has eaten me up. It's like he saw what they were doing. He saw the holy, supposed to be a holy place where God's being honored, and they're in there ripping people off. And it just infuriated him. He started turning over all their tables, or they were charging exorbitant prices for all the sacrificial animals and all the ways they were making money. And the zeal for God, it just got to him. And by the way, you know, there's a time when zeal and even anger is godly. And this is one of those times. You know, the thing about the Lord throwing tables over and running people out of there, he never sinned. It was righteous anger. Our problem is usually our anger is for our sake, isn't it? Most of my anger is for my sake. Rarely is my anger for other people's sake or for the Lord's sake. But if it's for the Lord's sake, that's righteous anger. If it's for my sake, it's sinful anger. But he says, zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. There it is again. Because of you, they hate me. So he didn't do anything wrong. They just hated the Lord. And by the way, when people hate you because you're a Christian, it's not because you've done anything wrong. It's really the Lord they hate. They're turning on you. That's who they hate. Or the Lord's who they hate, so they turn on you because they can't get to him. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. Now this, even when he wept and cried out and fasted before the Lord, they still mocked him. Also, I made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. That is just a word of mockery, not a word of respect and honor. Look at this. And this is one I've seen. He says, those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I'm the song of drunkards. Now, sitting in the gate, that speaks of authorities. That speaks of those that are the leaders of your nation. Okay, the gate was the place where the leaders sat. We would say today the Congress. And if we put it in modern vernacular, those who sit in the Congress speak against me. Or those who sit in the governor's office or the mayor's office, depending on whatever. And how many of us have seen that? How many of us have seen, even in our Congress, sadly, people mocking the Lord or mocking Christians? The Lord says, that's how the world treats me. They mock me. The leadership of the world mocks me. And then he goes and says, I'm the song of drunkards. Even drunkards, you know, mock me as well. And we've seen that. The drunkards, you know, on the street corner, staggering with the bottle in their hand, you know, singing songs about Jesus. And I know that when I used to play in the clubs and be in the clubs, it was interesting to me how sometimes songs would talk about Jesus. I never thought about it when I was singing them or playing them. It never occurred to me. I thought, well, yeah, okay, Jesus, I mean, he's really nice. And so I guess that's good. But, you know, why are they getting drunk in the clubs and singing about Jesus? I mean, it's interesting. And it's just a mockery of the enemy, you know. And the Lord mentions that. He says, I'm the governments, those that are in power, they speak against me. He said that when in the clubs, they're mocking me on the street corner. He says, but as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink, and let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. And again, could be the Lord still speaking here, or David, either one, both would apply in this. Out of the deep waters, let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. And again, we saw that the Lord descended to the pit. We talked about that, the center of the earth, where he went down to lead captivity captive. He descended to the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And he's saying, let me not be held in that place. Very well could be, again, prophetically speaking of the Lord, could be David just talking about the fact that David doesn't want to be shut up in the pit. But again, you know, only the Lord knows. It would be applicable to both in their heart's cry in different circumstances. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. I love the way God describes this, or David describes the Lord's mercies here. They're not just mercies, they're tender mercies. And do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. You ever felt that way? I'm in trouble, Lord. Don't hide from me. I need you right now, you know. Lord, you got to move at this moment. This is David's heart. He says, hear me speedily. Who's ever prayed that, you know? And it seems like when you pray that prayer, it doesn't always come faster, does it? You know, we got to say it, but it still seems like it's forever before the Lord moves, you know. But he says, Lord, hear me quickly. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. And now again, we see, speaking of the Lord again, this is the Lord speaking here in verse 19. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. Again, speaking about his general life, but also at the cross. My adversaries are all before you. He's speaking to the Father through David. He says, my adversaries are before you. Look at this. Reproach has broken my heart. It's interesting. In a medical sense, he died of a broken heart. Now, we don't know exactly. He released his spirit. I know that. The Lord said, you know, he released his spirit and let it go. But we know that he had this pericardium, this blood around his heart, this water rather around his heart, because when they jabbed the spear in his side, water and blood came flowing out. And again, from great stress and great pressure, these kind of things happen. And it can, again, build up so much that it actually just causes the heart to stop, breaks the heart, so to speak. And so in a strange sense, although the Lord released his own spirit here, again, his heart was broken because of his love for us and the weight of paying for our sins and reproach. The reproach that was poured on him that was ours broke his heart. And again, he says, I'm full of heaviness. It's interesting. We get kind of an inside view of what was going on in the Lord's mind when this was taking place. Kind of behind the scenes, quite literally straight to his heart. He says, I'm full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. He was all by himself. Now, the women were there at a distance. The disciples had all fled, but at least had some that were looking on. John was there with him at a distance, but no one to really help him in his greatest hour of need. He had to hang there alone, pay for the sins of the world alone. And he says, I looked for comforters, but I found none. And look at this. They also gave me gall for my food and for my thirst. They gave me vinegar to drink. Remember when he was on the cross, they gave him gall. They lifted up gall. They had these women of mercy, is what they called themselves, something to that effect, that would put these concoctions together that were supposed to be painkillers. Gall, if you drink too much of it, it's poisonous. But apparently, maybe in small amounts, or they thought it would be some type of painkiller. And so they would go to the crucifixions, and they would offer them this drink to help them with the severe pain on the cross. And of course, they offered him gall to drink. And no doubt their heart was right in doing that. But again, he's saying, you know, they didn't do anything for me. You know, it was something horrible offered for me. And even notice, rather than just water, they gave him vinegar to drink. Let their table be a snare before them. Now, this again, could this be the Lord? Could this be David? I don't know. If it's the Lord, he's definitely speaking of people that have no chance of repentance because he's speaking rather firmly. If it's David, it's just David again speaking in his own viewpoint. Let their table become a snare before them and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let the wrathful anger, your wrathful anger rather, take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in their tents. So pretty dire here, their judgment. Here's why. For they persecute the ones that you have struck. You know, God, you struck, David was saying, Lord, you struck me, and they're persecuting me. They're basically kicking me when I'm down, and you're the one that put me down, so God, deal with them. You know, the Lord says, if I chastise someone, or if I'm judging even your enemies, don't rejoice in that. You know, don't jump in there and kick him as well, because I may just stop and say, all right, okay, I was spanking him, but now you're doing, okay, then I'm gonna stop the discipline. He says, you let me handle that. You back out of that and be alone. Doesn't mean you don't rejoice that you're being vindicated or whatever, but he's saying, stay out of this thing where people are piling on. And David says, they're piling on the one that you struck. Get them, God. And they talk of the grief of those that you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity. Let them not come into your righteousness. Very interesting. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. This is an interesting verse. We saw in the book of Revelation that not everyone was written in the book of life at the foundation of the world. It's written in such a way that it says the wicked are not written in God's book and have never been written in God's book. But now we see some that were in the book. You've got to be in the book before you can be blotted out. And now we see some written in the book that are being blotted out and not be written with the righteous. So it speaks for itself. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, save me or set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and magnify him with thanksgiving. I was thinking about this today. I was reading through this, and I've several times read through it again today, and I start just thanking the Lord. You know, when the psalm says do something, it's good to start just doing it. And I'm just thanking him, and I start thinking, now, how is this magnifying you? And I get it. As I thank you, I'm basically thanking you for something, right? So whatever you've done for me, I'm magnifying it. Lord, you've done this. Lord, you've done that. So it's like this giant magnifying glass being on the thankfulness for the things that God has done. So every time you give thanksgiving to the Lord, you are magnifying his name. Isn't that great? This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull. So better than a physical service or sacrifice is your heart, that thanksgiving to God, which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and you who seek God, your heart shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion, again, that's Israel, Jerusalem, and build the cities of Judah. This is getting more exciting. That they may dwell there and possess it. Who is they? not just the Jews that are redeemed, but the saved. And he goes on and says this, also the descendants of his servants, that's you, that's me, shall inherit it. And those who love his name shall dwell in it. Do you love the name of the Lord? His name means who he is, his character. Do you love who he is? Then you're going to dwell there. Here's what's exciting to me is, he says, let the cities of Judah be rebuilt. Rebuild Jerusalem. Rebuild the cities of Judah, because the believers are going to live there when I come back for 1,000 years and rule and reign. We're going to live in the rebuilt ruins, if you will, these palaces in Jerusalem. I can't wait. I love it the way it is now. I can't wait to see it rebuilt, but we're going to live there. It's going to be great. And again, I know that technically we'll be scattered around the world, depending on where we are serving the Lord. But again, many of us will be living in that area, some around the world. We'll all be there celebrating at the feast times and all that goes with that. So again, just a very encouraging, exciting psalm in many ways. Psalm 70, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, to bring remembrance. This is a short psalm, and this is to bring remembrance. That is, Lord, remember me. I'm in a tough spot here. So remember me, God, and maybe you need this prayer tonight. So if this is yours, receive it. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. You know, who's never felt that way? Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. And again, there are those trying to shame David, trying to confound David. And David goes, let them be ashamed. Let them be confounded who seek my life. I've not done anything to them. Let them be turned back and confused. Not me, those who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. That is basically saying, we've got you now. You know, that whole thing, we've got you now, we trapped you, whatever the case might be. And David says, they're pulling this whole we've trapped you now thing, and they think they've got me. Lord, get them. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let the Lord be magnified, or rather, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. Look at the humility again of David. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. I love David. David didn't say, I'm the king and I deserve better than this and I'm this and that. David didn't pull any of that stuff. You know, you have no idea. They have no idea, Lord, who they're dealing with. You know, David, you don't see that pride in David. You don't see that arrogance. David goes, you know what? I'm just little David. The youngest of my family out in the fields watching over the sheep, which was the least of the family duties and jobs. And God, you decided to make me a king. I can't figure it out, but they're trying to get at me, Lord. I didn't put myself here. You did. You know, whenever God calls you to do something, and God's called every one of you in here to do something, every one of you, you've got a call to do something. And if you don't know what it is, just start doing something and God will show you. The best way I know to describe it is if you've ever, you know, driven, I probably used it too much, but if you've ever driven one of those old cars that doesn't have a transmission, you know, transmission fluid, it just kind of, you have to use your own strength to drive it. And you try to drive that old car or whatever. My dad had some old cars, you know, and so try to drive those things. And when you're sitting still, you can't do it very good. You can't turn the wheel, but you start going. What happens? It gets easier. So you wonder, what has God called me to do? I don't know. Start driving. Step out. Do something. God, what do you want me? Just, and if you step out in something, start doing it. Oh, that's not it. Then step out. Oh, that's not it. I found it. And he'll lead you to where you're supposed to be. You just get out and start doing it, you know. But again, this was, you know, David said, I was just kind of doing what I did, and God led me into what I'm supposed to do, and here I am. And there's a humility in David, just a brokenness in him that we need, that we need our heart to have the same heart, that brokenness. And again, when you serve the Lord and you step out serving the Lord, you know, there can be a tendency, if God ever uses you, you got to be careful. You don't think you're about something. You know, and David understood, it's not about me. It's not because I'm the king. It's not this kind of thing. God, it's what you've done in me. And so I'm poor and needy. Just use me however you want to use me. I love David's heart. Psalm 71, this is a prayer for or of the old, however you want to look at it. This is a prayer, and again, I don't consider myself old yet, but this is one, I love these psalms because one day we're all going to be very weak and feeble if we get that far down the road. We're not going to be able to take care of ourselves very good. And it's good to know that even when you reach that time of your life, God says, I'll take care of you. Isn't that a great promise? And so this is a psalm here, basically God promising. And the cry of the psalmist is to say, Lord, you've taken care of me my whole life. I'm going to trust in you to take care of me when I'm old and gray-headed. He says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. And of course, David is now older by this time. He's writing it from that viewpoint of an older man. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. I love the language there. Cause me to escape. Don't just deliver me, but cause it to happen. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. And so I always run to you, Lord. You've given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Again, in that day, it meant everything. Everybody knew what that meant. Your rock is your solid place. Your fortress was your protection. So that's what God was to David. He says, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. Now he starts this whole thing saying, look, you've been faithful to me since I was young. Lord, be faithful to me now that I'm old. And again, just because we get older doesn't mean that people start liking us. You know, they hated David all through his life. They still hate David. The enemy hates David. The enemy's going to hate us. So when we get older, we still need God. They're still going to be there. I'm just not able to defend myself as much. You're going to have to do it. He says, but you've been my trust from my youth. By you, I've been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I've become as a wonder to many. But you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise. I love that. Just filled up with your praise and with your glory all the day. You know, what comes out of our mouth? That's a good challenge right there. What is our mouth filled with? You know, our mouth should be filled with the praises of the Lord. And if it's not filled with the praises of the Lord, we need to say, God, fill my mouth with your praises. Give me a different tongue. It's interesting. You know, you give your life to the Lord. And before I knew the Lord, you know, I had a foul tongue. Maybe some of you had that same background. And it wasn't me just going, you know what, Lord, I don't want to speak that way anymore. Even though I would pray that, I didn't want to. It wasn't self-determination. It was just walking with the Lord. One day I noticed, you know what, my mouth is now not doing that. My mouth was suddenly filled with different things, praises of the Lord and different things rather than things that shouldn't be there. And it's something God does by his spirit. And so David says, Lord, take my mouth now and fill it with your praises even more than it is. And David already was a man of praise. He was known as a man of praise. He says, now we get to the really where his heart is in this psalm. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Lord, I got all these guys that want to kill me, and I've always been great with a sword. Anybody came near me, they knew they were dead. Even giants fell at my hand. But Lord, I'm old. I can barely pick my sword up anymore. And when I do, it's kind of shaky. I can't do that anymore, Lord. What if they come after me now? What happens if they want revenge? What happens if they want to take down the great King David? God, you got to be my defense. And so what a great prayer to pray, you know, when you get older. And beautiful. I don't know who's going to be around. I don't think we'll make it that far. I think we're going to get out of here before we get a chance to get a lot older. But even if we are, I know that God's going to take care of me. I just know he is. My trust is in him to do it. And David had that trust. He says, do not forsake me when my strength fails. For, here's why, my enemies speak against me. And those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together. He says, look, they're planning on killing me. They're working as a team to take me down here, Lord. I need your help. Saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and take him, for there's none to deliver him. And back in that day, kings dropped like flies. I mean, you were a king, you were a target, right? He says, oh, God, do not be far from me. Oh, my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed. Again, turn it away from me unto them. That same theme he's followed in the last couple of Psalms. Those who are adversaries of my life, let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually. Isn't that great? Continual hope. How we need to hope continually. You know, we can have moments of desperation. We can have moments of discouragement. But we should hope continually. It's always there rotting, just like something churning in our heart. That hope just lives. You know, maybe awful right now. Maybe tonight. It's awful for you. I don't know why. Maybe it's awful for whatever. We can list a number of reasons that this is horrible. But you have hope. And if you've lost that hope, you need to get your eyes back on the Lord. Because that's where our hope is. And David says, I'm going to hope continually. And I will praise you yet more and more. I love it. I'm gonna go to the last of my days giving you more and more praise. You know, that's how I want to go out. I don't want to go out getting, you know, bitter and old and grumpy. And, you know, I want to go out praising God all the more. I want to smile more as I get older. I want to be nicer. I want to be kinder. I don't want to be the, you know, you see some people, they get older, just like mean. So you don't want to be around. It's like, what happened to you? It's like, shut up. I don't know. As we get older, we should get kinder. There should be a more gentle spirit about us as we get older, not a rougher spirit. And if that's happening, we need to go to the Lord and say, God, I want you to soften my heart. I want to be more and more praising you. I want to have a heart that's tender for you more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go on the strength of the Lord God. So not my own strength. Yet he's lost his strength now. Now it has to be God's strength, which is not a bad place to be. It feels unsettling, but God will give the strength we need because we have to depend on him, you know. You ever been in that place where you have no strength of your own? You've got to depend on God. It's not a bad place to be. And so he says, it's the Lord I'm going to depend on. I will go in his strength. I'll make mention of your righteousness. And notice this, yours only, not my own. You know, David, when he was younger, you read the Psalms and he says, Lord, in my righteousness, I've done this. In my righteousness, I've done that. Now David says, you know what? I'm only going to go in your righteousness, Lord, yours alone. You alone have the righteousness. Oh God, you've taught me from my youth. Again, reminding him, look what you did, God. You got me when I was a kid. And to this day, I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I'm old and gray-headed, oh God, do not forsake me. Until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. He says, look, now that I'm older, let me let the next generation know what a great God you are and what wonderful things you've done for me. I want to raise up the next generation. That's really my heart. That should be all of our heart, to raise up the next generation. That's why in the kids ministry, if your kids are in kids ministry, you know this. We don't babysit your kids. We're teaching them the whole Bible at their level, starting in Genesis. Our curriculum is set up. They go from Genesis all the way to Revelation at their age appropriate level so they can understand it. But all of it. Why? Because we're trying to raise up the next generation so that it passes on. How sad it is when you don't pass that on to the next generation. It takes one generation. Look, every nation is one generation away from turning from the Lord. One generation. If the prior generation doesn't pass on the importance of the Lord, then it's gone. And I see a trend that I guess I understand it from a human perspective, but I think it's extremely unwise. I see a lot of the guys right now that are older, and I say older. I mean, guys that, when I was younger, they were, my age, and now they're quite a bit older. I mean, grandpa age and all that. And they're not asked to speak at conferences anymore. They're not asked to do men's retreats and women's retreats, the ladies that are older. They're not asked to do, some are, but you see them kind of forgotten. And I think, why is that? And the answer you'll get is, well, the new young guy, the younger guys, great. I'm happy for the new young guys. We got to have them because we're going to all die and we need somebody following that whole thing. But how unwise it is to take these men that are older and these women that are older, that have all this wisdom and years of being stored up in the Lord, and just set them on a shelf. I think that's extremely unwise. As a matter of fact, I think the older that we get in the Lord, the more useful we become. So don't ever think that as you're getting older, I'm not useful now, I'm older. My opinion is you're more useful than you ever were. You better have the strength you used to have. But I just think we need these. We need these older saints. And we need to be listening to them and learning from them. And it's amazing to me. Again, I think it's a huge mistake. And I see it in our generation. It's probably conducive to human nature. Probably happens every generation. But it shouldn't. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things. O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles. So God, you've allowed me to see horrible troubles in my life, but you shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. If you're in this place of severe troubles right now, God will revive you. Revival's coming. He's going to revive you. Be faithful. Keep your eyes on him. Don't walk away. Stay in the word. Stay in prayer. Your refreshment is going to come from the Lord. You're going to bring me up again, he says, from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also with the lute, I will praise you and the faithfulness, oh my God, and your faithfulness, oh my God. To you, I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. So worshiping instruments and praising God. David was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of you, or rather talk of your righteousness all the day long. I love it. I'm going to talk about you all day, Lord. You couldn't shut David up about the Lord. I think that's great. For they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. So again, he sees his enemies being brought down. Now, Psalm 72, this is the last psalm of David that he wrote. We'll get into the psalms of Asaph after this, but this is the last psalm that David records here. It says at the top, a song of Solomon, but it really was a song for Solomon. David titled it. We'll see that when we get to the psalm, that David was actually the author of this, but he was writing it for his son. And so you hear a father's heart here, and again, worried about the kingdom after him. We already saw that he was getting older and making prayers to God about taking care of him, but now he's worried about the people and worried about the kingdom. And I think that's the heart of every shepherd, like David was. He grew up being a shepherd, and he was the shepherd over the people of Israel. And so having that shepherd's heart, he was concerned about the people. And less concerned about himself. And I think that's where we all have to be. John the Baptist, I must decrease, he must increase. And I think that if we're growing in the Lord and we're seeing maturity take place, all of our hearts should be getting to a place to where we start caring less and less about ourselves. and more about others. It just happens. And it's a beautiful thing that was happening in David's heart. He says, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. So speaking here of Solomon, he will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. And again, we know that Solomon did that. He had wisest man that ever lived besides the Lord himself. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before the mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous shall flourish and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. And again, this is one of those where we have that intermingling. He's praying for Solomon, and also we see the Lord now being spoken of. Now we're seeing glimpses of the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign, where there'll be abundance of peace until the moon is no more. In other words, the Lord's going to continue to reign without end. He shall have dominion, speaking here of the Lord when he reigns during the thousand years. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. Again, the Lord will have enemies during that millennial kingdom. We talked about that. There will, believe it or not, some that will choose not to follow the Lord during that time. They will be defeated. They won't have any chance to do anything, but here he makes the point. They'll lick the dust. His enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts against the Saudi Arabia area. And I love this. Look at this. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Guess who that's talking about? I always like to bring you guys in when it's talking about you. This is talking about you. How do I know that? The context is the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign. And he says all kings would be bringing gifts to the Lord and falling down before him to worship. And it tells us in Revelation chapter 1 that those who love Jesus will be kings and priests in the millennial kingdom. So you will be taking gifts to the Lord during that time. You'll be worshiping him. How great it will be to show up with a gift to bring to the Lord. Just come and worship him, and just going to be wonderful. But that's what you'll be doing. That's your future. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from the oppression and violence. Again, showing his justice during this thousand-year reign. And precious shall be their blood in his sight. Again, for those who don't know the Lord yet will be living and dying during that time and then having their new bodies and all. And so even their death would be precious to the Lord as they're transferred into their new body. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. Now, isn't that an interesting verse in light of the millennial kingdom? We'll be praying for the Lord. You know, why would the Lord need prayer? And he's got everything, right? He's the Lord. And yet we'll be praying for him. And so praying blessings on him and praying for him, you know, it brings back the whole, mindset of when the Lord walked on the earth, you know, he needed to pray. And he needed to have people praying for him. And he needed to pray himself. He'd go and sneak away and just pray. And he every day prepared, you know, to do what God had called him to do. And, you know, if the Lord needed to pray, how much more do we need prayer? You know, we need to pray for each other. And we need to be praying. There's power. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. And that describes what the earth's going to be like. An abundance of grain. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon. So you can just see the wind blowing beautiful fields full of grain. And those of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. So everybody's going to be healthy and strong and flourishing. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. And nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. I love that. That's all he does, just wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. I say amen to that. I'll add another amen. Let the whole earth be filled with the glory of the Lord. Won't that be a great day when the whole earth is filled with his glory? And David said, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So we come to the end of David's prayers and come to, again, book 3 as they're broken up in different books. Now changing gears as we get into Psalm 73, because again, it's ended David and moving in 1. And so Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. Now notice he starts out this psalm saying God is good, God is pure, but I've got some things I got to mention here, right? So he lays the groundwork of God being good, God being pure. But then he says, but as for me, My feet had almost stumbled. Now notice his complaint here. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He says, envy got a hold of me when I saw all these people that were wicked, but they were doing so good. They had all the yachts and the nice houses and the vacations and all these things they have, you know. And I just want to be able to get lunch. For there are no pangs. Now, again, he's going to go in this whole discussion here that is not, he knows it's not true. He's writing it from the perspective of how we see this, right? And we know that they have problems, right? Some worse problems than we do. If you're about with the people that are extremely wealthy, how empty they are when they share their heart. But look from our perspective and from his perspective, how he sees the wicked that are doing so well in the world and have all the money and all the riches. And here we are trying to serve the Lord and barely getting by is his argument. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. You know, it's like, man, they have so much, it's like they're bulging in the eyes with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. You know, they don't care about the needy. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. Man, this is so poetic. You know, they blaspheme God and his followers, you know, speaking against heaven, and their tongues walk through the earth. You know, I'll have that, I'll do that, I'll be rich, and I'm going to get this, and I'm going to whatever. He says, they act like they own the world. They don't own the world. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? So they do wicked things, and they act like God doesn't know it. And there's no knowledge in the Most High. You know, he can't see what I'm doing. I'm not worried about what God's going to do to me. Behold, these are ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain. So that's what they're like. I'm trying to follow you, God. I've done everything right. Why am I having such a hard time? Why does it seem like they're doing everything and getting all the blessings? It's just, again, jealousy and envy has gotten in. And I've washed my hands in innocence. You know, I've repented. For all day long, I've been plagued and chastened every morning. So my life's horrible. Theirs is great. And I'm the one serving you, Lord. You ever felt that way? If I said, I will thus speak, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. You guys note this. There are some things that we will never understand till heaven. We just won't. Maybe you have some things right now tonight that are too hard. Why did God allow, fill in the blank? Fill in the blank. Why did God allow me to be abused as a kid? Why did God allow this person that I love to die? Why did God allow this, you know, strong believer to suffer that way or whatever the case is? The answer is, we don't know. We don't know. Here's what we do know. I love what Pastor Chuck says. Pastor Chuck would always say, when I come across something I don't know, I fall back on what I do know. And so what I do know is this: God is faithful, God is true, God is love, and God has my best interest at heart. So do I know why my best friend was raped and murdered? I don't. And they were a strong believer. What do I say when people say, why did your God? I don't know why. You don't have to know why. All you have to know is that God is good and he's going to make it right. And he's done it. He's allowed it for a reason. And so it's okay not to have all the answers and just trust God, because God's going to be faithful. You know, he says, I couldn't understand it. It didn't seem right to me, God. It was too painful. But then notice this shift here in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood therein. You know, you think all these injustices that happen on the planet until you realize one day we're all going to stand before God and nobody gets away with anything. Think about that. Nobody gets away with anything. There's going to be judgment. If you know the Lord, you're going to be forgiven and there's reward. If you don't know the Lord, the people that don't, they're going to be judged by God. And so God will make it right. He says, once I got my eyes back on the Lord and realized what was ultimately going to happen in the long run, I was okay. But when I thought about my moment right now, it wasn't so good. Surely you set them in slippery places and you cast them down to destruction. Again, think about that, a slippery place. And if you've ever been in a slippery place, you know what this is like. You know, I remember going to UT one year. You guys probably remember this. What year would that have been? Probably back in 81 or 82, that horrible ice storm we had. If anybody was here in Knoxville at that time, everything was covered in Knoxville with a sheet of ice. It was raining in the 20s. It's in the 20s and rain's coming down. And I'm in the UT library studying, and I come out thinking, yeah, a little bit of rain, whatever. And I mean, I just, boom, I hit it. And then I look, and there goes my books going down the road, and there I go with it, and everybody's around me. We're just all kind of slide. You couldn't stop. There was nothing to grab. It was the most bizarre. I've never had that happen again, but that's what this is talking about, slippery places. He's saying that's where the people that are doing wickedly, it's like coming out of the UT library and just sliding around, like they're gone, you know? It's like, where'd Mark go? I think he's down there somewhere toward the bottom. Oh, how they are brought to desolation in a moment. They're utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, you awake. You shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You will hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. So, God, you're going to follow through. You're going to make sure that I'm in glory. You're going to take me through all this that I don't understand, and it's going to be all good one day. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Isn't that great? He's the strength of our heart. He's our reward. He's our portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, but it is good for me to draw near God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works. And that's where we'll end tonight. And what a great way to end. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your good works. Are you trusting the Lord tonight? I don't know your situation, but are you trusting the Lord? Yeah, but I don't understand. You don't have to understand. The Bible says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge the Lord and he'll direct your paths. He knows what's going on. That's good enough. I know he's going to be faithful. I know he's going to be faithful to the very end. He's going to see us as we started out, even to our gray hairs, right? God is faithful. And so we can trust him. And then we can, in that trust, declare his faithful works throughout our life. You know, I would hear these guys always say, you know, I'm old now and I've seen God be faithful my whole life. Well, I'm not super young and I'm not super old. I think I'm somewhere in between. It's my viewpoint. Depends on where you're coming from, I guess. But I can say this, the short amount of time that I've known the Lord and walked with him in comparison to many others, he's always been faithful. I've been through difficult times. You've been through difficult times. But think back. Has God, in any of those, can you look back and say, God was not faithful when that happened? Think about it. Can you really say that? The answer is going to be no. He's always faithful, which means wherever you are tonight, he's going to be faithful. So hold on to his faithfulness and let your mouth be filled with his praises. Let's praise him now. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We magnify you by giving thanks to you. Thank you for your faithfulness from our youth to our old age. Regardless of where we are in that process, thank you, Lord, for taking care of us, taking care of our families. Lord, even when we go through times we don't understand and maybe difficult things, Lord, we see the cruelty of this world and the wicked seem to have the upper hand. And we've suffered because of that. And we've watched them seemingly be prosperous. But God, you said all will stand before you one day and give an account. Lord, one day the accounts will all be made right. And so, Lord, we trust you. We look back and we see how faithful you've been through our whole life. We know you're not going to stop now. You're going to be faithful all the way through to the end. And so, Lord, let our mouth be filled with praise. And tonight, wherever anyone is in here, Lord, regardless of where the heart is tonight, whether on the mountaintop, whether in the valley, whether somewhere in between, thank you for your word, God, and meeting us in the Psalms and hearing David express his heart, Lord. And help us to receive what you've said to us tonight. And God, just to be those who proclaim your faithfulness and your goodness, regardless of our circumstances. We praise you, Lord. Thank you again for your goodness. And God, be blessed now as we offer you a sacrifice of praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.